You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.life or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.
Jeremy had a terminal illness. He was only 12 years old, but he was still in the second grade. Now, he couldn't learn, he made unusual noises, and he also often drooled. So to most of the kids, he was just an object of humor, someone they made fun of, someone that they kind of ridiculed and had a good laugh at. To his teacher, Miss Miller, he was one of the most difficult, exasperating students that she had ever had. Now, all of that changed. Miss Miller and his classmates, their perception of Jeremy changed 3 months before he died. What happened is that on the week before Easter, Miss Miller gave everyone an assignment. She had empty Easter eggs, those plastic eggs that those kids are, they're going to go and they're going to grab full of candy. Well, she handed all these empty eggs to her 19 students and said, I want you to take them home and fill it up with an object that represents new life. Now, she intended to call Jeremy's parents, but there were several emergencies, and so she was not able to, so she could not tell them about the assignment. The next day, all the kids, they brought their eggs, they put them on a table, and she began to open them up and talk about them. And the first one she opened up, there was a flower, and she talked about the flower being a symbol of new life, and everybody agreed with that. Next, she opened one up, and there was a butterfly, and everyone agreed that that was a symbol of new life. It was like a caterpillar. It went into a cocoon, and it came out, and it had new life. The third Easter egg was opened, and it had a rock with moss on it. And you think of a rock, it's dead. Nothing grows on a rock, but somehow, some way, there's something alive and living on it. So everybody agreed that that, too, was a symbol of new life. The fourth Easter egg was opened, and it was empty. And Miss Miller kind of looks around, and she assesses that's Jeremy's egg. So she just quietly sets it aside and moves on to egg number five. But Jeremy pipes up and says, Miss Miller, aren't you going to say something about my egg? And she says, well, Jeremy, your egg is empty. There's nothing in it. And he looks at her softly into her eyes, and he says, yeah, but Jesus' tomb was empty. At recess, Miss Miller spent most of the time crying as her heart melted. This morning, it changed everything, Easter did, because you see, 3 months later, Jeremy died. But the symbol of his theology of new life was represented because on top of his casket, there were 19 empty plastic eggs. The resurrection changed everything. And friends, the resurrection has changed everything for us this morning. It has given us new life and so much more. And we're going to talk about that. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 16. For those of you who are with us today, I want to say happy Resurrection Sunday. It's wonderful to have you here. And those joining us online, happy Easter to you. We're so glad that you're celebrating Christ's resurrection with us. For the past few weeks, as we've been approaching Easter, we have been talking about Easter in the Psalms. We've been looking at the book of Psalms and looking at the scriptures that talk about, that either quote or mirror the last week of Jesus' life. At Christmas, we did the Christmas in the Psalms, looking at the nativity of Jesus as it was explained in the book of Psalms. So now at Easter time, we're looking at the passion of the Christ in the Psalms. In the previous couple of weeks, we've looked at Psalm 22, and we saw how Jesus was abandoned by the Father. We also saw that Jesus was crucified. Today, we're going to look at the resurrection in the Psalms. And I want you to realize, as Jesus read the Psalms, he knew what was going to happen to him. He knew about the cross. He also knew about the resurrection. In your notes this morning, if you're taking notes, Jesus was anticipating the resurrection. That was not a surprise to him. He anticipated it. And Christ knew that the cross and the resurrection would change everything. Let's take a look at verse 8 of Psalm 16. It says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, if you have your Bibles open, look at the beginning of the psalm. You'll notice this phrase. It says, a miktam of David. There's only five psalms that are labeled a miktam of David. And that word miktam is also translated as golden. This is seen as a golden psalm. It was very precious. It was very valuable. It was very meaningful to David. But I think it had even probably greater meaning to Jesus because it gave him hope of what was going to happen after his death upon the cross. Jesus declared that all the Bible, including the Psalms, it declared who he was. We see this in Luke 24, verse 44. Then Jesus said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. This psalm so powerfully speaks to the resurrection of Jesus that both Peter and Paul in the book of Acts, we'll look at it a little bit later, but they both quoted it and says, this is not what David was writing about himself. This was referring to the resurrected Jesus. And so because of this psalm, Jesus could see the cross, his death, in a way that we wouldn't be able to understand it. It gave him hope. And this morning, I want you to realize as we take a look at Christ's perspective on the cross and the resurrection, as it comes from the Psalms, there's lessons that it teaches us. The first lesson this morning is that you can look beyond your suffering. You and I, when we go through difficult times, when we go through challenges, when we go through a catastrophe, a tragedy in life, we can look beyond our suffering. Jesus knew that the cross was not the end. He could look beyond his suffering, the torture, the whipping, the crown of thorns, the nails going in, the mocking, the ridicule, being spit upon, being beaten. He could look beyond all his suffering because he knew the resurrection was coming. He knew the cross and the resurrection would change absolutely everything. Suffering was changed in two ways. Letter A in your notes. Suffering becomes steadiness. A lot of times when we go through suffering, it can shake our world. It can leave us feeling uncertain about God. Does he love me? Does he care for me? What's happening? But suffering is transformed into steadiness because of the cross and the resurrection. It says in verse 8, I've set the Lord always before me. Even in the midst of his suffering, Jesus set the Lord, his Father God, before him. And it says, because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. When Jesus was looking at the cross, he was confident God was with him. He was confident God would be with him all with him. He was confident all the way to the end, and he said, I shall not be moved. It gives me safety. It gives me security. It gives me steadiness. Cameron Diaz, and the title evades me right now. Night and day, thank you very much. But you know, Tom Cruise says to her, you know, with me, you're okay. Without me, you're dead meat. With me, without me. With me, without me. Friends, when you're with Jesus, you're here. When you're without Jesus, you're here. Jesus says, I have set the Father before me. He's at my right hand. I'm up here with him. If he didn't have the Father, he would have been down there. The cross and the resurrection, looking at that, gives you a steadiness in your life when you go through suffering. You don't have to worry about whatever you're walking through. You can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil because he is with you. Consider the perspective Jesus had from the cross. When you look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 2, it says, looking on at Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is a powerful perspective on suffering. Jesus looked at his suffering with joy because he knew there was something better that was coming. Your suffering, your crisis, your struggle is not the end of the road. God has a future in store for you. We have this note. It says, God has a future in store beyond the challenge that you're facing today. Jesus wasn't shaken by the cross because he knew I can look beyond my suffering, past it. There is a hope. There is a greater glory awaiting for me. The cross and the resurrection, they change everything. The second way that suffering changes is letter B, suffering becomes joy and rest. How many could use some joy and rest in your life? I think that's something we all want. It says in verse 9, my heart is glad. It says, therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. Notice the therefore as it begins. That ties the joy, the hope, and the rest to the previous verse. What's the previous verse? It says, I have set the Lord before me. I'm investing in God. I'm trusting in God. And because of that, I know that my suffering is going to be transformed into joy and rest. I have a hope that's in God. Up on the stage, you'll notice our third banner. The first week, as we talked about Jesus being abandoned on the cross, it shows us that we can have faith in God. When we feel abandoned, he's there. The next week, when he talked about Jesus dying on the cross, he was pierced for our transgressions. That shows the great love that he has for us. The anticipating the resurrection shows us that there is joy that comes after suffering if we commit ourselves to Christ. If we hold fast our faith and trust his love, then we have joy. There's a few of you who are glad you have joy. In your notes, you find joy when you believe that the pain is not the end. God has something greater planned for you. Do you believe God has a plan for your life? Do you believe that he cares? Do you believe that he loves you? Now, here's the thing. There's a difference between believing and knowing. We could take all of you up in an airplane today and give you a parachute, and you would believe that that parachute would open and save your life as you fall to the ground. But you don't know it until you actually do it. And here's the thing. Only when you go through suffering and you find out that Jesus was there, that Jesus was with me, that Jesus did take care of me, do you know that he's faithful and true. And I can tell you there have been many occasions in my life when I've gone through suffering, I've gone through hardship, I've gone through difficulty, and each and every single time, God has proven himself. And there's been joy on the other side. But I'll tell you, in almost every situation, it did not feel joyful. I did not see sometimes the plan of God. I'm scratching my head wondering, what are you doing? But God has been faithful. You know it when you go through it, but you don't go through it when you let go of your faith and your love in Christ. You've got to hold on as Jesus did, as David did. In the verse, it says, he says, my heart is glad. That refers to the feelings. There are some of you today, you feel numb. You feel dead because of what you've gone through. I want you to know God can give you joy again. He can revive those feelings. It goes on in verse 9. It talks about my glory rejoices. Glory is another name for honor. And you think of it, Jesus' honor, his reputation, it was desecrated on the cross. You got to realize, crucifixion was reserved for criminals against the Roman Empire. So Jesus is now being declared a criminal, a convict, and on top of that, He's being mocked and ridiculed because they've been saying, hey, if you're the Son of God, why don't you come down from there? You've done all these miracles. You've raised the dead. You've healed the blind. You've helped the crippled to walk. You've done all these impossible things. So if you're really the Son of God now, prove it. Come off the cross. And because he doesn't, you know why he didn't? Because if he does, he doesn't die for our sin. And humanity is trapped in our sin and we're going to go to hell and be there forever. So he stays on the cross, allowing his honor to be desecrated. But he says, my glory, my honor rejoices. Because on the third day, when he rose again from the dead, it was proof that he was the Son of God. He was vindicated. And there's some of you here today, your reputation has been besmirched. You have been criticized, you've been ridiculed, you've been lied about, and people see the false story. You hang true with God, he will vindicate you. God is your defender. He is your shield. Don't give up on God. That's the lesson that Jesus was teaching us. That's the lesson he realized about the cross and the resurrection. They change everything. Let's take a look at the second result of the cross and resurrection. Not only can we look beyond our suffering, but the cross and the resurrection, when that took place, fear changed to faith. Fear changed to faith. And you and I, we can now expect God to show up. You can expect God to show up in your life. Jesus knew from Scripture that he was going to die. Isaiah 53:5 says that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. And there were scriptures that told him he was going to be crucified. Zechariah 12:10 says, and they looked upon me whom they pierced. And last week we read Psalm 22 where it says, they pierced my hands and my feet. Jesus knew he was going to die by crucifixion. But the question is, what happens after that? Because he knows from Psalms that we looked at in the first week, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? So if God's forsaken him, he's bearing the sin of the world and he's going to die. What happens after the fact? Is he going to stay in hell for eternity? Is he going to be under the curse of sin for eternity? Jesus didn't fear because the book of Psalms told him that he was going to be raised from the dead. You say, where do we get that? We see that in verse 10. You will not leave my soul in Sheol. Sheol is the Hebrew word for hell. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And that means his body, as it goes in the ground, as they laid it in the tomb, it's not going to stay there and decay. It's not going to get rot away. His body was going to be raised. His body would not see corruption. And this verse, Psalm 16:10, Peter repeats it in Acts chapter 2, verse 27. And Paul repeats it in Acts 13, 35. And in both situations, Peter and Paul, they're making this case to Israel saying, hey, this verse that David wrote 1,000 years ago, David wasn't talking about himself. How do we know that? Because his body is dead. It's buried in the ground. It's turned to dust. It has decayed. David's talking about one who's coming whose body wouldn't see decay. His body, his soul's not going to be left in Sheol, left in hell. Jesus was going to rise again from the dead. Jesus was alive. And by reading this psalm, Jesus knew, I don't care about the suffering, because I'm going to be resurrected. Any fear of being trapped in hell, of being abandoned forever by God, was replaced by faith. The cross and the resurrection can replace your fear with faith this morning. Are you expecting God to show up in your life? Or when you go through problems and go through difficulties, it's kind of like, man, this is so tough. I don't know how I'm going to make it. Oh, man. Thanks a lot, God. Or do you walk in faith? It doesn't matter what happens to me. God's with me. And eventually, I will see what he's doing. Surely goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What's interesting is Psalm 68 is another psalm that David wrote that talks about the resurrection. And for about 3 minutes, this is going to get a little deep, okay? But I want you to follow me, because if you do, you're going to see a mind-blowing truth from Psalm 68, verses 18 to 20. It says, "You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You've received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there." In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, the Apostle Paul quotes this very verse, and Paul tells us that it was Jesus who ascended on high. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, but it says he led captivity captive. What's that referring to is that you have to realize anyone who trusted in God, who had faith in God, that believed in him before Jesus died, couldn't be in God's presence, because sin cannot be in the presence of God. Sin had not been atoned for until the cross. So as a result, all the righteous dead before Christ's death, David, Moses, Abraham, Esther, Ruth, there's some place they have to go besides heaven. And Jesus talks about it in Luke chapter 16, that there in the underworld, there was two compartments, Abraham's bosom and then Hades. And Abraham's bosom, he tells a story of the rich man and Lazarus the beggar. And when they both die, Lazarus the beggar goes to Abraham's bosom. It's a place of comfort. It's a place of peace. But the rich man goes to Hades, a place of torment and fire. And he calls out to Lazarus saying, "Lazarus, if you just dip your finger in the water and let a drop of water fall on my tongue, that would give me relief." Now, I don't know about you, when I'm thirsty, I don't need a drop. I need a drink of water, right? What good does a drop do? But I want you to think, the torture, the torment was so intense that even one drop of water would bring relief in hell. And Jesus went down into the underworld. And you heard the word. He got the keys to death, hell, and the grave. But he also led captivity captive. All the righteous dead that have been there for centuries, for millennia, just waiting for his death to atone for sin. He goes down and he brings gifts to the Father from the rebellious who are left in the Hades side. And he takes them up to heaven and he ascended. And then it goes on to say in this verse, verse 19, "Blessed be the Lord our God who yearly," is that what it says? Monthly? No. "Daily loads us with benefits." You know what I think of loading? I think of Christmas. You know, getting loaded down. When I was a kid, I got loaded down with presents. And that's what God does. He daily loads us with benefits. And it goes on to say this, and I love this part. He says, "Our God is the God of salvation, and to the God, the Lord, belong escapes from death." There's some of you here today, you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, but I want you to know, escapes from death belong to Jesus. You know why? Because he escaped death. He rose again. And God can give you. Some of you feel that your dream has died. Maybe you've lost a loved one. They've died. Maybe you've lost a relationship, a marriage, and it's just broken you. Maybe some of you, you've lost a promise. God gave you a promise, and that promise has died. I don't care what seems like it has died. God can give you an escape from that death. God can resurrect your hope. He can resurrect your joy. He can resurrect your faith. There is nothing that's impossible with God. You've just got to keep your faith and love of God, because then joy comes. The weeping endures the night. Joy comes in the morning. He loads you with benefits even when you don't realize it. Look at your neighbor and say, "You're loaded." "I'm loaded, yeah. I'm loaded, woo! Wouldn't you like to walk around like that? I'm loaded. I got money to blow, yeah." But spiritually, we're loaded. We are loaded. and God gives escapes from death. The cross and the resurrection, they change everything. Let's look at the third and final lesson we learned from Jesus' perspective on the cross and the resurrection. That is that God is good. All the time, yeah, all the time. God is good. Jesus shows us God is good. Verse 11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. What does God do for those who invest themselves in Him, for those who keep their faith and their love? What does He do? Letter A, He gives you life. He leads you in the path of life. He has a path of life for you, goodness, not to harm you, but to help you. And you say, I don't see how any good is going to come out of this path of suffering. You know what? The disciples didn't see how any goodness was going to come out of the path of suffering of the cross, but look what good came out of it. Even when you can't see the goodness of God, you can trust His heart. When you can't trace His hand, you can trust His heart. I know a youth pastor one time heard this story. He was doing an illustration to his youth group, and he dipped three apples in caramel, and then he took an onion, and he peeled it, and he dipped the onion in caramel. So they're all covered, and then he says, we're going to have a contest and see who can eat their apple first. And so he calls three of the macho teenage boys up there, and they're ready, yeah, yeah, on your marks. Get set, go. And they take their apple, they start going, you know, all of a sudden, the one who has the onion is like, what is this? Friends, the world offers us something that looks like a caramel apple. And when you first bite into it, it is sweet. But the more you chew into it, the more disgusting it gets. And there are some of you here today, you've been saying, I don't want to give up my life for faith and love in Jesus. I don't want to give up my life for a relationship with God. I'll do it later. You're just chomping on a caramel onion. You're just chomping on. It looks good on the outside for a moment, but the more you get into it, you reveal life. All other paths lead to death. They lead to hell. They lead to torment and suffering. That's why Jesus died on the cross, to rescue us from hell, to give us a life right here, an abundant life, not a life free from suffering, because He said, in this world, you will have tribulation. You will have suffering. But He said these light and momentary troubles are working for us a far greater glory for us in heaven than we even realize. God gives us the path of life. The second thing He gives us is He gives you joy. In His presence, there's halfness of joy. I can't hear it. What does it say? Fullness of joy. You see, it's the best life. It's the most joyous life. It's the only life. No matter who you are, all of us go through tough seasons, but there will be joy eventually that Jesus gives us. There will be peace. There will be rest, as we looked at. And the last thing that we see that He gives us is eternity. Jesus gives us eternity. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Friends, the presence of God is a wonderful place. We're going to enjoy His presence forever. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You know what absent from the body means? You're dead. You're gone. You're absent from your body, and as a Christian, you are present with the Lord forever. If you know Jesus, you get His wonderful presence for all eternity. You enjoy Him. One of the most famous Bible verses, well-known verses, what do you think it is? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, all of us will die, but you don't have to perish. Because when you perish, you go to hell and spend eternity in hell. And when you die, you go into the presence of God. If you have received Christ, if you've put your faith and love in Jesus Christ, and you've surrendered your life to Him, then you live with Him forever. Do you know the one who gave Himself for you today? Some of you, you're looking at your suffering and you can't get beyond it. In Christ, you can look beyond your suffering. Christ can turn your fear in this moment into faith, knowing that He's working all things together for good. And why is that? Because God is good. He gives you life. He shows you the path of life. Friends, I've been a Christian for almost all my life. This May will be 50 years. And I tell you, I have no regrets. I have no regrets. I've never turned my back on Him and walked totally away. There have been some times I've been ticked off at God. Sometimes I've yelled at God, "What are you doing?" And there have been a lot of suffering I've gone through. But God's been faithful. I can testify He's good. He's shown me a path of life when it looks like there was a path of nothing. You can trust God. He loves you. He cares for you. Jesus died on the cross so you don't spend eternity in hell. But we have a problem, and that problem is our sin. And we have to admit we're sinners. And we have to confess our sin. We have to put our trust in God. God, I believe that I have done wrong and that I can't get to heaven on my own works. Because if I could work my way to heaven, there was no need for Jesus to die. This morning, have you received the one who gave His life for you? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank You for giving Your life so that we can have the best life. I pray that You would help every person here and every person watching online. God, help us all to recognize Your love and Your lordship in our lives. David said, "You show me the path of life." And there's some of you here today in the house or watching online. You're not on the path of life. You're on a path of death. If you died today, you know you wouldn't go to heaven. Or maybe you're uncertain. It's like, "Man, I hope I would, but I don't know." You can be certain. We're told in the book of John, "These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life." God wants a relationship with you. You don't have to wait. And this morning, you say, "Hi, Craig, how do I do that?" Two things, faith and love. Faith and love. I'm going to put my faith that Jesus died on the cross washes me of my sin. It's not my good works. It's not my religion. It's not going to church, praying. Those are things I do because God has saved me to build my relationship. But you're putting your faith in the cross and then you're saying, "God, I love You more than anything else. And because I love You, I'm going to let You lead my life. I'm going to let You be in charge of my life. I commit my life to You." And if you're here this morning and you need to put your faith and love in Jesus, you want to need His forgiveness and His lordship, His leadership in your life, with no one looking around, would you just put your hand up and say, "That's me. I want a relationship with God." Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else this morning? Thank you. There on the side, anyone else today? You'd say, "I want to be washed of my sins. I know I'm guilty. God's convicting me. I realize He wants a relationship with me." Anyone else in the house? You just put your hand up saying, "I want to commit my life to Christ." Thank you. There in the back. Anyone else this morning? Over on the side. Thank you. Anyone else today? Those of you watching online, if God's stirring in your heart and you know you need His love, you need His forgiveness, you want to put your faith in Him and say, "Jesus, I surrender to You," just put your hand up wherever you're watching us. God sees that and He will come into your life. He'll save you. He'll give you a relationship. Just put your hand up wherever you're at. Back here in the room, anyone else, you'd say, I want to give my life to Christ. I commit myself to Him. I want Jesus. Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else this morning? Thank you. Anyone else today? I want to say a prayer. I want, like all of us, to repeat this, even those online. Would you repeat this with us? Let's all pray together. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know I've done wrong. I know You love me. You died for my sins, and You rose to give me new life. I accept that life. I accept Your leadership. I surrender everything to You. Thank You for loving me. Thank You for dying for me. Give me Your Holy Spirit and help me live for You. Amen. Amen. I want you to just keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I want to pray for those of you who are suffering. Because I realize in a room this size, there's many different situations. There may be some of you, you're experiencing the trauma of death in some way, the death of a loved one, a relationship, a dream. You're hurting. You're in crisis. And you'd say, I just need God's hope. I need His presence. I need to know He's good. I need to know He loves me. I need a breakthrough. I need Him to help me in my situation. If that's you, would you just put your hand up this morning? And maybe some of you would say, I'm in addiction. I need to be set free from addiction. We talked about that. That came to the word earlier. Whatever your need is, whatever impossible situation, a financial situation, maybe you need God's path to know a path for the wisdom of what to do. If you need His help and assistance today, just put your hand up high this morning. We're going to pray for you today. Father God, You see every hand that is raised. And I pray right now, God, You know the spectrum, God, of how minor to how major these things are. But in Jesus' name, You said we can speak to the mountains and they move. So I speak to these mountains today. God, I pray that they move. Lord, I don't know when they're going to move, how they're going to move, but I know that You will move them in Your perfect timing. You're seldom early, but You're never late. So I pray for every hand that is raised. You give them freedom today from anxiety, from fear, freedom from death, freedom from fear that there's no future plan, that there's no use, there's no hope. God, I just pray You would download faith and love. Show them the goodness of God. Jesus, You died for their sin. You died for them to have a home in heaven with You. And You have not abandoned them now. So God, give power, God, to walk through this valley of the shadow of death. God, help them to overcome whatever struggle they're going through. Give them victory. Give them joy. Give them peace. Give them life today. God, maybe they feel the life's been drained out of them. Breathe new life back into them, Father God. We walk by faith, not by sight, not by our feeling. And we stand firm in You and Your sacrifice and resurrection. We have hope today because of the cross and the empty tomb. And we give You praise this morning. Can you just praise Him today? Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.